Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at a single passage of Scripture. We actually started looking at it last week, but we just preached on one of the points. So this morning, I would like to take a few minutes. If you have your Bibles, you'd like to turn over to 2 Peter, or you can just read it behind me. But we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through verse 15. And so these are what I consider to be very important exhortations that the Holy Spirit has given to the Apostle Peter. They are things that you and I need to give careful consideration to. And so he begins with a simple fact. And that is, from the beginning to the end, it was God's divine power that has brought everything unto life and godliness. So from the beginning, in eternity, God made these amazing plans. And then as he started writing the scriptures, he wrote the book of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Holy Spirit used Moses to write those things. And his divine power began to be unveiled to us time and again through the writings of the prophets, through the prophecies, through Jesus' power, through the glory. And so his divine power has brought the blood of Jesus to us. His divine power has brought the scriptures to us. His divine power has created the plans that we now call the gospel. And since we're seeing that his divine power has granted these things to us, something needs to follow necessarily. But he doesn't give it to us here. So then he tells us in verse 4, whereby, so in verse 3 he says, since or seeing that his divine power has done these things, and because of that divine power, now we can have precious and exceedingly great promises. Those promises started in the garden when God told Eve that he would send someone to destroy the power of the devil, to hold us and free us and allow us to spend eternity with him in heaven. He has promised us a new body, a resurrected body. He has promised us a new home, a beautiful new life, where there will be no tears and no sorrows, where everything will be wonderful. These promises were given because his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And through these, we now have the opportunity to become partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature is clearly revealed in Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. We had the divine image. We thought the way God thought. We felt the way he felt. We had no sin. We had no selfishness. We were just like him, just like the angels. Then we sinned. And sin brought into the world the marring of that image, misuse of emotions, misuse of our powers, the ability to hurt and harm and take from other people. But through the gospel, we can once again have fellowship in his divine nature and escape all the corruption that is in the world through lust. So this is the promise of the power and the promises to bring about the end that God wants. That leads the Holy Spirit to tell us, after he tells us everything God has done for us, now he offers to us our part, what we should do. And so he begins in verse 5, for this very cause, because God has given us his divine power, because God has given us his precious and exceedingly great promises, because God has offered to us the ability to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, and because he has offered to us the opportunity to become partakers of the divine nature, we need to add on our part. We need to do what we need to do. Yes, God did 99.9%. But if we just let this Bible sit on our shelf, we never read it, we don't come to worship services, we don't make applications, we don't add our part, we will be the same when we die as we were when we obeyed the gospel. We have to bring our part to the table. What do we bring? Well, we bring all diligence, effort, energy, intense desire. We bring that. God did this for me. He sent his son to die for me. He gave me this opportunity. He's offered me these precious promises. Now, diligently, I want to do what I can do. And so he starts in your faith supply virtue. We talked about virtue last week. In your virtue, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In self-control, patience. In patience, godliness. In godliness, brotherly kindness. And in brotherly kindness, love. Now, here's seven vocabulary words. Just like when you start school, you learn when you're learning language that there's nouns, there's verbs, there's adjectives, there's articles, there's prepositions. You have to know the vocabulary to be able to understand the language. When we went into math, we learned that there were symbols. There was a plus, a minus, a multiply, a divide, an equal sign. And we had to learn what those were. And then we had to learn the numbers and how those numbers related to other numbers. And unless we learn that, we will never know how to do math equations. And so with the scriptures, we have these seven terms. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience or perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We have to learn these vocabulary words, or we will never be partakers of the divine nature. If we don't know these vocabulary words and add them to our faith, then His divine power, His precious and exceedingly great promises will accomplish nothing. The vast majority of this world who do not obey the gospel will receive no benefits from His divine power or His precious promises. And sadly, there are some Christians who are doing the same thing. And so what we see then is we see God's part, which is He gave us the means through His divine power. He gave us the motivation through His precious and exceedingly great promises. And He gave us the goal of becoming partakers of the divine nature. Our part to reach the goal is to add virtue and knowledge and self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. He will go on, and we'll read this in just a moment, but He's going to show us the blessings that will be given to us if we add on our part. And then Peter will conclude by saying, I have an intense desire that you do these things. And so we talked first about the motivations to reach the goal. If these things are yours, if you've added these seven things, you've learned the vocabulary words, you've learned the scriptures, you're busily adding them to your faith, then you will not be idle or unfruitful. You're going to be a busy, productive Christian. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15? Herein my Father is glorified if you bear much fruit. If you've ever wondered what the fruit might be, here's a good place to start. Because if you add these seven things to your faith, you won't be unfruitful or barren. Then in verse 9, if you lack these things, then you're blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from your old sins. This is a sad revelation of what happens and what you are right now in the eyes of God if you don't know what these seven things are and you're not adding them to your faith. It's not my words. This is what the Holy Spirit has revealed. If you have these things, you'll be fruitful. If you don't have these things, you'll be blind. Verse 10, wherefore, give more diligence, energy, effort, exertion to make your calling and election sure. Remember Jesus saying, many are called, but few are chosen? If you want to be chosen, if you want it to be an established fact that you will be chosen, add these seven things to your faith. Notice, again, the underlined words. If these things are yours, they make you. If you lack these things, you're blind. Give them more diligence, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. So these seven things, do them. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. I don't know how the Holy Spirit could have made it any clearer. He starts with God's divine power and God's promises are leading you to add these seven things to your faith. If they are yours, you'll be busy, you'll be productive, you'll be able to see clearly. And finally, verse 11, thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom. You remember Jesus talking about those people on the judgment day? He'll say, depart. I don't know you. We won't hear those words if we've added these seven things to our faith. Because these seven things added to our faith will keep us from that fate. And then we come to Peter's intense desire. He says, "Wherefore, I shall always be ready to put you in remembrance of these things." Same things we've been talking about right along, these seven things. I'll be ready always to put you in remembrance. That's why I preach this series from time to time. Because I'm like Peter. I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, even though you know them. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Yes, I will give diligence that at every time you may be able, after my decease, to call these things to remembrance. So, I guess the question is, how are we progressing? Peter says, three times I want you to remember. I want you to be able to remember these things. I want you to know these seven things. I want you to add them to your faith. I want you to be working with them. God's divine power, God's precious promises have given you the opportunity to add these seven things. If you add them, then these are the blessings. And Peter was intensely interested. I want you to be in remembrance. I'll always be ready to do that. As long as I'm alive, I will stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Yes, I will give diligence so that after I'm dead, you will be able to call these things to remembrance. Well, Peter's dead. And many of us have been Christians for many years. Can we call these things to remembrance? If I sent out a piece of paper right now, and I said, can you write down these seven things, these things that the Holy Spirit said would bring you so many blessings and would, and Peter was so desirous. And then, after you write the seven down, I would ask you, put a few verses there and explain to me, or explain to God, actually, how you're doing. So, this is important. Now, we want to do knowledge today. We talked about virtue last week. Virtue means that you're going to put every effort and every energy and every fiber of your being into being a Christian. That's what he meant when Jesus said, the man who found the treasure in the field sold all that he had to buy the field. That's the kingdom of heaven. Sell all that you have to buy the field. That's also virtue. Virtue means I will sell all that I have to buy knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Well, what is knowledge? Well, Paul said this, be diligent. There's that word diligence again. Exert energy. Don't just let it flow. Put some energy into it. Put some effort into it. You know, some kids go through school and they never pick up a pencil. They just get what they can get by sitting in the seat. Other people, they write things down, they go home, they do the homework, they do everything, they put forth the energy in, and one of them is going to become the valedictorian because they're going to work so hard that they're going to be the best. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, brethren, we know a lot of things, and some of the things we know aren't true. And some of the things that we know about the scriptures aren't true. You say, well, not me. No, brethren, we all have more to learn. We're never going to reach it. Even Paul, after being a Christian for probably 30 or 40 years and only having a few years left in his life, says, I have not already attained. I'm not already made perfect. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to know what I don't know. And I believe you want to know what you don't know. But if you don't give diligence, you're not going to know what you don't know. And you know, we say sometimes, what I don't know won't hurt us. Well, there'll be some people who, what they don't know on the judgment day will lead Jesus to say, depart, I don't know you. These are people who thought they knew, but they didn't. We need to learn how to rightly divide. And how much scripture? All scripture. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15 that the Old Testament was written for us to learn. If God only said that, if you can't get into heaven unless you know the Old Testament. That's what I expect of you. I want you to learn the Old Testament. Would we do it? Well, he did say that. Are we doing it? Can we all tell us how the book of Genesis flows? Can we quote the books of the Bible from Genesis to Malachi? Can we explain the difference between the books of history, the books of law, the books of poetry, the major prophets and minor prophets, and then can we go in and actually talk about the major prophets and the minor prophets, about the prophecies that were made, about all the different things? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here we have, when it comes to knowledge, how we get it and where we're supposed to get it. We get it by rightly dividing the word of truth. We learn the word of truth is all scripture from Genesis to Malachi. And you know, God is watching our efforts, always has. Back in the days of Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What we don't know. Learning what we don't know. That is the most important part of being a Christian. And you know, I think it is best to think we need to relearn everything. Peter said, "You've been redeemed from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." My mom and dad told me some things that aren't so. They probably didn't do it by design. They probably didn't know it either. And I may have passed some of that on to my children, and you may have passed some of that on to your children. We have aimless conduct. What is it? Oh, we won't know unless we go to the scriptures. I don't know what's aimless until God tells me it's aimless. When you read the manner in which husbands and wives and parents and children and servants and masters should relate to one another in Ephesians chapter 5, you're going to find out that some of the things you learn from mom and dad are aimless. They won't take you anywhere. You need to relearn how to be a husband. You need to relearn how to be a wife. You need to relearn how to be a son, and you need to relearn how to be a mother and father. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Other translations have a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. But I don't know what they are yet. So I start with virtue. I want this. I'm going to do the best I can. But then I have to start making a plan. How am I going to learn all this? Now, of course, preachers and elders, they spend nights thinking about what the brethren might need. How do I make sure that in the 30 or 40 years that they're going to be alive after they become a Christian, or even 50 or 60 years, that we can give them the food they need? We can give them the information they need? Because we all need to understand this. And Paul said the same thing. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How do I know if I'm conformed to this world if I don't have knowledge? What does he say to do here? Renew your mind, proving, testing that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My next thought, is it God's will that I think it, or is it a sin I need to repent of? My next decision, the way that I conduct myself in various relationships, is it the will of God, or is it the aimless conduct? Well, we'll never know unless we add knowledge. Knowledge is essential because you can't be transformed. What am I transforming into? I can't be conformed to what I've come from. How am I transformed if I don't know? So knowledge, wanting knowledge, reading the scriptures, you know, this is the perfect motivation to read the Bible every day. At least, if I'm reading the Bible every day, when I go before God on the judgment day, and he says, "Alan, you didn't know this and this." "Lord, I did the best I could. I spent all these hours studying. I read the scriptures every day, looking, seeking, trying to figure out what I don't know. And thus shall be richly supplied your entrance into the eternal kingdom." The fact that we're trying. Everything needs to be relearned. Everything needs to be retested. Our entertainment, our thoughts, are they right with God? Well, I don't know. They were right with my parents. I think the way my parents taught me to think. I think the way my teachers taught me to think and my friends who influenced me to think. And that's how I am. That's the person I am. I'm the combined thinking. Mom and Dad, all the teachers, all the friends. Then we throw in the television. We throw in what we learned at work. And you know something, brethren? Some of that needs to be thrown away. But I won't know what it is unless I learn. And I won't learn unless I'm adding knowledge to my faith. You know, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You can't have faith without knowledge. Test everything. Hold fast to the things which the Scriptures say are good, and abstain from every form of evil. Now, once again, ignorance is not bliss here, brethren, and I'm guaranteeing you that every one of us has something more to learn. Some character flaw we still can't see. Some emotion that we've perverted and are misusing. Or something we don't know that we need to be making some serious efforts on, but we don't know what to do yet. And brethren, if we're just sitting around waiting for the preacher to preach his next sermon, we're not actively involved in trying to figure this out for ourselves. God may have something to say to us. Is that diligence? Is it diligence when two or three times a week you come and sit here and listen? And then leave? And then wait until the next time we come before we try to get any more? That's not diligence. That's not what the Bereans did. So, and Jesus made an interesting point. The lamp of the body is the eye. The eye means how you see things, how you perceive things. When I'm watching people, I see their sin. I see their good things. Because I hope my eye is good. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if there's something you don't know, and you're processing information through what you see, and you are drawing the completely wrong conclusion, and your whole body is full of darkness. Now, Jesus tells us that's the truth. There are some things that I perceive about other people that are as wrong as they can be because I don't have the proper criteria through which to sift it or to see it through. You know, we've talked about in the past colored glasses. If I put on red glasses, if I put on blue glasses or orange glasses, everything I see is going to be tinged with that color. That's prejudice. That's what prejudice does. Prejudging something before you have the facts and making assessments and judgment. You remember Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. If my eye is in darkness, if my eye is bad, my judgments are going to be bad. And on the day of judgment, God's judgments are going to be bad. And they're not going to be bad because he did something wrong. They're going to be bad because we're not going to like what that judgment is going to be. So the light of the body is the eye. And I can't process or see without glasses. The Word of God is like putting 20/20 vision on over your eyes to see the unseen. You remember Paul telling us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the things that are seen are temporary. Things that are not seen are eternal. But I can't see them unless I walk by faith. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So I've got to reevaluate everything. And then I've got to repent of those things that I've reevaluated that are wrong. And then we have to get busy adding self-control so we can take the knowledge and do something with it. So we need to have a specific attitude toward relearning. These people searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, they were doing it with the Apostle Paul's new teaching that they'd never heard before because the gospel had not yet been preached. But it'd be true of anything. Since everything is new, we need to search, find out If the way we see other people, the way we treat other people, the way that we look at things, our attitudes and our dispositions, you know, brethren, the things we know, maybe we feel pretty good about ourselves. But remember what Paul said? He said, I don't judge myself because there are things I don't know. And I can commend myself and the Lord could still commend me. And so Paul says, judge nothing before the time. When the Lord reveals the secrets of men's hearts. Interestingly enough, the Hebrew writer says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern between the soul and the spirit. The word of God will reveal to me the secrets of my heart. They will reveal to me the things that I don't know, and which allow me to keep being a sinner or to keep being somebody I shouldn't be because I just don't know. And brethren, if we go before God on the judgment day, count on it. There's something still in your life, in your attitudes toward other people, the way you use your emotions, the way you look at things, the way that you think about things. It's wrong. And I would love it if somebody were to come up to me after class and say, you're wrong about me. I'm perfect. I know everything. Actually, I wouldn't love it at all, but I think I could take it apart because we know that's not true. We need to be like newborn babes. We need to lay aside the malice, the guile, the hypocrisy, the envy, and the evil speaking. You know something, brethren? We don't even know what those all are yet. I don't know what my malice is until I understand what agape love is, because agape love will remove malice. And sometimes we see people and we think we love them, but we don't. Because we look at them with frustration or disgust or irritation because they just won't do what they're supposed to do. That's not the way Christians are supposed to think. We're supposed to lay aside all of that. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So what God is trying to help us understand is you people are just like babies to me. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 100 years. We still need to be like newborn babes so that we can grow. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You know, it's so interesting how we can look at other people and see their flaws so clearly. And then we look in the mirror and can't see our own because we don't have the knowledge yet. We have enough knowledge to be able to assess other people. You know how scary that is? That if you can pass judgment on other people, but you can't see it in yourself, and you go before God, and God says, look, I'm going to treat you the same way you treated all these other people. You saw in them, and here's how you felt about it. Now, that's how I feel about you. You say, well, God won't do that. Yeah, he will. Judgment is without mercy to those who show no mercy. With what manner you judge, you will be judged. Brethren, we have to be so careful. How do I know if I'm abiding in Jesus' words and am a true disciple? We see so many people in the world today, and we can shake our heads and say, you're not one of them. You haven't been baptized. Or the teachings that you practice are not in the scriptures. Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. I can see that. What about me? If you, not them, or they, if they is how some of us read this, and then we look around and we, no, it's you. If you abide in my word. You say, well, I'm abiding in his word and all the things I know. Yeah, but what about the things you don't know? What about the things you haven't found out yet? Are you even looking? You shall know the truth will make you free. But we have to know the word. And we have to know the truth. Now, I'm not trying to insult anybody here, and I'm talking more to me than to you because I understand how critical this is. And I'm not looking at you and saying, well, you don't have this and you don't have that. I'm looking at me saying, I wonder what I don't have. That's my concern because I'm going to be judged for me. Now, I want to help all of you, obviously. But preaching to someone else, remember how Paul put it? You who preach to others, do you preach to yourself? If you preach, you shall not steal. Do you steal? If you preach, you shall not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? That's what he told the Jews. And then he said, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of your hypocrisy. You preach these things, you don't do them. So when a preacher is preaching about knowledge, do I have knowledge? That's what I'm reading here. Do I have knowledge? So what do? I got to roll my sleeves up and I've got to reevaluate. You've probably noticed that every time I preach a sermon, it's different. Because I've gone back through it again and I've seen other things. Every time I do a class, I redo it. Because I want knowledge. You say, boy, what a waste of time. No, it's not. Because that's going to give me, I won't be barren or unfruitful. I won't be blind. And you won't either. Learning what we don't know. I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Well, who's going to direct my steps for me then? Well, God will. Because there is a way that seems right to a man. But its end is the way of death. And you know something, brethren? We probably all have one. And if it weren't for the grace of God, but you know, the grace of God's only going to work if we're doing as much as we can so that God can supplement it. But if we're just sitting back saying, well, God's grace is going to cover this, so that's not the kind of effort God's looking for. So back again to, it's best to think we don't know anything. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Have you ever asked yourself, how do I acknowledge Him? Faith comes by hearing. I can't trust in the Lord with all my heart unless I know. And I can't know if I don't add knowledge. And so the efforts that you and I are putting forth to add knowledge to our faith and to our virtue. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Well, how do I know if I'm wise in my own eyes or not? Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. We can see in everyone else, even brethren here. I mean, you think about it. You who have been around here so long, you probably see my flaws better than I see them. But what about your flaws? I can see your flaws. You can see my flaws. That's not going to help us. I have to see my flaws. You have to see your flaws. Now, if you're my friend, you're going to come to me and say, Alan, I see a flaw. No. Really? What is it? Does anybody want that? The wise man accepts rebuke. The fool becomes angry. Is our heart burning? For this knowledge? God wants to give it to us. Matter of fact, He's made it available. And He says, if you don't have the wisdom to do anything with it, just ask me. Are we asking? We ask for wisdom lately? Father, please give me the wisdom to be able to apply this verse because I keep missing it at the proper moment. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil. Because that's where we're at when we become a Christian. How many evil things have we been delivered from already because we've learned them and we've set them aside? We've learned them and we've set them aside. But you know something? That's not a graduation ceremony. That's a continual process. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. We've read this verse. We sing the song. I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to read it. You can kind of read it while I'm talking a little bit about it. Do we desire that? Is it still sweeter? Sweeter than honey? More to be desired than gold? When by reason of time? Are you a teacher yet? Can you teach? Alan, I see a flaw in you. Here's some scriptures. I can help you overcome that flaw because I don't have it. So I see the scriptures more clearly than you do. It's kind of fascinating how that works. But if you read the sins of the flesh, you find that there's not many of them that apply to you. Most of them don't. And you can see them clearly. And when you see a brother or sister in the grips of it, you know exactly what they're dealing with. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. I'm not going to read this one. You can look it up on the slides next week if you want to go look it up. We've already looked at this one. So as we think about this lesson, did you learn anything? Is there something we need to change? I hope every one of us will say, yeah, there is. I have not been seeking knowledge as much as I should. And if anybody here says, I have, then I want you to read Philippians chapter 3 where Paul says, I haven't already attained, I'm not already perfected, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. And then Paul says this, as many of you as are mature, you'll have this mind. So as we prepare now to sing the song of encouragement, we need to ask God for help. And don't say in your mind, not me. Not me, Alan's just pushing a little too hard. No, I'm not. I'm reading scripture, making applications. You think I'm meticulous, wait till we stand before God on the judgment day. Time to fix these things is right now. The effort we put in to knowledge is based on our virtue. As we sing the song of encouragement, if we can be of any help to anyone here in the room because they recognize they need to make some changes. Most of us don't need to come forward. Most of us don't need the prayers of the congregation. We just need our own prayers and we need our own efforts. Push a little harder. But if we can help you in any way, if anybody here would like to come forward to be baptized into Christ and become a Christian, or to confess their sins and start their new life again, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.